Let me invite you to keep your Bibles open as we have a look at this very, very short passage. The story of Jesus as he encounters and as he meets this earnest seeker, otherwise known as the rich young ruler. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you. We can gather this Sunday evening, and despite the call, we just want to ask that you help us understand this passage. We pray and ask that your Holy Spirit might so fill this place and give us an understanding of this word, and that you might apply it not just to our minds but to our hearts as well. We thank you for just the opportunity we have to spend just a little bit of time hearing your word. And I pray for those of us who are regulars and visitors that you might so speak to us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember a couple of years ago reading the story of this Japanese fellow called Fujinami. And he was a Buddhist priest nicknamed the Marathon Monk. The reason why he was called the Marathon Monk was because he had in 2003 finished a 1,000-day, 40,000-kilometer journey in the high mountains of Japan. That makes like the city to surf look pretty easy. And so he did that for 3 years. Now that's the equivalent distance of walking around the globe, roughly doing a marathon 40 kilometers a day for 3 years. And that's what he did over 3 years. And so he slept 2 hours a night. He lived on one meal a day, a bowl of rice and vegetables, and he spent his waking hours walking, running, or praying. And in this task that he set himself over 3 years, which apparently has been done by monks in many over the last couple of hundred years in the higher mountains of Japan, once a monk starts this journey, he must finish or kill himself. And so he carries with him a knife and a rope. And as he runs past in the higher mountains of Japan, he runs past the graves of monks in the last 400 or 500 years who have failed the task, who have ended their lives. And it's supposed to be his journey to spiritual enlightenment. And he did that for 3 years. It's really the equivalent of walking from Sydney to Katoomba and then back to Sydney 200 times over the next 3 years. Walking basically every day, eating and sleeping about 2 hours a night, living on a daily meal of toast and broccoli, spending your waking hours praying. Now, I read the story and I thought it's absolutely amazing the things people will do to pursue and to seek spiritual security, whether it's enlightenment for a Buddhist, or whether it's God's approval, or whether it's eternal life. Now, when you turn to the Bible passage, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, if you're not familiar with the scriptures or the Bible, have a look with a friend next to you. When you turn to the Bible, you also meet people seeking spiritual security, seeking God's approval, seeking God's acceptance. And so in Luke chapter 18, in the Bible passage that Simon read for us, we meet a guy who comes to Jesus, and he's prepared to do almost anything to gain spiritual security. He's prepared to do almost anything to find God's approval, to gain, as it were, eternal life. And he comes to Jesus with a very simple question, and you see it there. You see it there in verse 18 of chapter 18. And it also reflects how he believed God worked. I love his question. It's there in verse 18. You see it there. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, you're a good teacher. You are a good religious teacher. You know your stuff when it comes to God. You know your stuff when it comes to spirituality. How do you reckon I get eternal life? What must I do to get eternal life? What have I got to do to gain God's approval, to secure God's acceptance? What work must I do?" Now, Matthew's Gospel, which is another book in the Bible, which gives us an account of the life of Jesus, Matthew's Gospel tells us that this young man was also a ruler. He was a ruler. And that tells us that he was a successful young man. And we're told that he was rich as well, which means that he had lots of money. And so he's young, he's good looking, he's well known, he's successful, He's the cover boy for the Jerusalem GQ. Right? He wears Abercrombie toga. He wears Havaianas. He's well known. He's rich. And so you discover, here's a guy, and he comes to Jesus. He's got a fistful of dollars. He is rich. He's popular. And he comes with spiritual questions. And it's not a surprising question for a successful rich young man, the way he asked it. Because if you think of successful rich young men who studied hard and who have gotten into the courses they want to at university, or who have finished university and gotten into the jobs they want to, the way they work in life is that they work hard to get to where they are in life. He's earned all he has in life. And some of you who are workers will know the feeling you get when you get the bonus, your big bonus at the end of the financial year. You think of all the hard work you've done, the long hours you put in, and you've got that big bonus, and you think, hey, I deserve that. Or you think of your exam results, and exam results come out, and you're in the top 5% of your year, and if not, and that's not good enough, some of you in the top 2% of your year, and you think to yourself, I deserve it because I've worked hard for that. And so often that's not just how we live, it's not just what we expect, it's how we approach God when it comes to our spirituality. We believe the same principle works when it comes to God. We think that God works on the basis of works, of our hard work, or our good work, or our performance. And so the most obvious question when it comes to God for this rich young man who's worked hard all his life to get what he's got, when it comes to gaining acceptance, when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to spiritual security, he says to Jesus, what must I do? How can I earn God's approval? What good work have I left out? Because nothing comes for free. I've worked hard all my life to achieve all I've got. And so he thinks that God works on the same principle. And so he comes to Jesus under the illusion that God works on the basis of his performance, of his works. And he's done pretty well because he is a pretty successful guy. And he also thinks, as you read on and you discover, he also thinks that he's a pretty good guy. He's a moral character. He's a morally, ethically good guy. And he thinks he can earn God's favor. And what happens in this story is that Jesus plays along with his illusion, this illusion he has of performance, of works. And so you read with me verse 20, you read what Jesus says. Jesus says verse 20, well, you know the commandments, don't you? Of course he does. He's a morally upright character. You know the commandments. Don't steal someone else's woman. Don't kill anyone. Don't steal. Don't lie. Respect mom and dad. And so Jesus basically gives this guy a pop quiz on God's big Ten Commandments. God's law, as it were, a summary of his law, the Ten Commandments. But he starts with the second half of the Ten Commandments. Now, I don't know whether you're aware of this, but let me tell you something about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments can basically be broken into two halves. The first four commandments speak of how we are to relate to God. The second half, which is commandment 5 to commandment number 10, speaks of how we should relate to other people, our neighbors. Which is why, you know, in other parts of the Gospel of Jesus, when Jesus is asked, Jesus basically sums up the Ten Commandments in two great commandments. What are the two great commandments? The two great commandments we're told in the Scriptures are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, with his commandment number 1 to 4. And then Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, which is commandment number 6, commandment number 5 to commandment number 10. And so what Jesus does is he actually quotes the last 6 commandments. And he does it to this rich young man. But when you run through what Jesus says with these last 6 commandments, he left something out. It's like me saying to you, I'm going to say the ABC. I'm going to recite the ABC for you tonight. And then I go A, B, C, D, F, G. And you go, well, I left something out. What did I leave out? And those of you who don't know your alphabet will not know what I left out. But those of you who do know your alphabet will know that I left out the letter E. And Jesus, yeah, that's right, Brendan's trying to work it out. But Jesus left something out. He left something out. What did he leave out? Here, you'll notice what Jesus says. And the guy replies, because the guy doesn't realize Jesus has left something out. And the guy replies, all my life, he says, I've done it. All these commandments I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looks at this guy, and he looks at Jesus in the face, and he says, I've done it, Jesus. And then Jesus says, it's great, but there's still one thing missing in your life. There's still one thing left, and it's found in the one commandment Jesus left out. And so in the commandments Jesus spoke, he left one out, and he left out commandment number 10 for this rich young man. He left out the commandment about money, about wealth, about physical and material security. He left out the commandment about possessions, which says, don't be greedy. Don't be hungry for material things. And the reason why Jesus left it out, because he knew that that was what was standing in the way of spiritual security for this rich young man, this morally, ethically upright rich young man. And you discover that this rich young man is stolen by his possessions in life. He lives, as it were, in the grip of his material wealth. And this young man, you discover, isn't as good as he thinks. He thinks he's good, but he hasn't really kept all the commandments, has he? Because it's not just commandment number 10 about money that he's not kept. He hasn't really kept commandment number 1 to 4, has he? Because God is not his first love. God is not his object of worship. He has other gods in life. Money is his god. That's where he looks to find security. It's his wealth. It's his money that he worships that gives him security. And so it's as if Jesus says to him, you say you're the man who's done everything God asks of you. You say you've kept God's big 10 commandments. What about commandment number 10? What about commandment number 1 to 4? And it's as if Jesus says to this rich young man, let me show you how good you are, rich young man. Let me show you who you love more than God, rich young man. Let me show you what you really worship in life, rich young man. And so Jesus says to him, have a look with me at verse 22. One thing's missing. One thing's missing. Morally, ethically, upright, successful rich young man, one thing's missing. And he says, sell everything you have on eBay. That's my paraphrase. Sell everything you have and give it all to those in need. And then he says, come, follow me, and you will find eternal life. Sell all you have, come follow me, and you will have eternal security. And so Jesus plays deal or no deal, right? I can't understand the game. All I know is that there's no deal and deal, right? You have one or two choices. Okay, and someone said over lunch today, I was having lunch with some parents, and they were saying, oh, it's all about probability, Huge. And one of the moms actually said, yeah, we've been trying to teach our kids deal or no deal. And I thought, huh? Your kid's only 4 or 5, and you're trying to teach them probability? And they were saying, oh, yeah, they didn't get it. And I said, yeah, I don't get it. You know? But Jesus plays deal or no deal here in this passage, right? He says, there's still one thing left. Let go of your money. Let go of your possessions. Let go of what you worship. Then you'll have eternal life. Then you have spiritual security. You see, for all his good works, for all his success in life, he still falls short of one thing. The one commandment that deals with greed, and it also reveals that he falls short of the commandment that spoke of worshiping God alone, of not having other gods. And so you read verse 23, when he heard this, he was devastated. When this rich young man heard what Jesus said, he was devastated. Why? Because he's worked hard all his life. He's worked on the principle is that you get what you work for. And if you work hard enough, you get it. But here Jesus says, no, it doesn't work that way in God's economy. And he was devastated. He was cut up on the inside. We're told because, verse 23, he was a very rich man. And so here is a man who is in the grip of his possessions. He doesn't even realize that it's what he worships in life, where he finds security. I mean, he is an earnest, sincere seeker. He's a young man who's seeking God, looking for a sense of spiritual security. But he is unwilling to trust God with his life. Here is a young man who is seeking God, but he loves his money even more. Here is a young man who wants to find God, but he wants to keep worshiping his wealth. In a sense, sense, here is a young man who has already found his spiritual security, who has found eternal life, not in God, but in his possessions. Some of you have heard me tell this story, the story of Thomas Costain's Tree Edwards. In his book on the history of Belgium, he describes the life of Edward III. Edward III was a duke, basically, in the 14th century, and he lived in what is now modern-day Belgium. And some of you know that story because it illustrates in so many ways the rich young man. And he had a brother called Reynold, and Reynold was grossly overweight. He had a nickname. His nickname was Crassus, which means fat. And Edward obviously didn't get along with his brother. You know, it's like good old Chinese feudal movie. But this was real life. He didn't get along with his brother. And so what he did, he went to war with his brother because they fought over the crown. And Edward, what he did was he captured Reynold, but because Reynold was his brother, he didn't kill him. Instead, he built a tower in the Newkirk Castle. He built a special room. The room had no bars on the windows. The doors were never locked. But because Reynold was fat, what Edward did was he built a room with smaller doors, with smaller windows. And he built that room around Reynold. And because Reynold was fat, he couldn't get out. And Edward knew his brother well. And every day he would send a banquet of delicious food into his brother's room. And for 10 years, his brother Reynold, instead of dieting his way into freedom, he ate even more. And for 10 years, he was a prisoner in the Newkirk Castle. A prisoner in a room where the doors were not locked and where there were no bars on the windows. See, the problem was Reynold's big size, but even more than that, it was his desire for food. And every day Reynold had a choice: eat, indulge, enjoy, or diet his way out of this prison without doors, without bars. And instead of dieting his way out, he put on more weight. Because for Reynold, food was everything. Food was his object of worship. It was his desire. It was his passion. It was his security. And he held on to it, even if it meant sitting in a prison for 10 years, never enjoying the sunshine and never enjoying freedom. And when Edward was accused of cruelty, he responded by saying, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." A prisoner, really, to his God, food, not in the grip of money or wealth or power, but food. And you hear a story like that, as I have heard a story like that, and I think it's crazy, isn't it? He chooses food over freedom? That's bizarre. But it's just as mad and absurd when you think of the rich young man here who meets Jesus, who chooses his wealth over the possibility of spiritual security, where he chooses his money over the possibility of eternal life, where he chooses his money over the possibility of gaining God's acceptance. And so he chooses to worship his money over worshiping the God who made him. That's what he did. And here you discover his problem, isn't it? Because I think he thought he was a pretty good guy, which is why he plays this commandment game with Jesus. He thought he was a pretty good guy. He's living on a performance treadmill and he's doing pretty well. He kept most of the commandments. He didn't steal. He honored his mom and dad. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't lie. But he was in the grip of his possessions. That was what he worships. And he thinks he's doing pretty well. And Jesus says, "Well, what about your wealth? Give it away." "Well, you won't?" "Oh, you mean you haven't kept commandment number 10? "Oh, that means you haven't kept commandment number 1 to 4. Because you worship your wealth more than God." And so as you hear Jesus encounter this rich young man, you discover that God doesn't run his life. His money directs his life. God isn't number 1 in his life. God is not the object of his worship. God isn't his security in life. His money was what shaped and directed and was the object of his worship. The rich and successful young man is really a rich and successful young pretender, isn't he? He's pretending to be good. He looks good, he does good, he asks good questions, but he's fooling himself when he thinks that he really trusts and loves God. Because wealth and money is what he trusts in. It's what he worships. And he hasn't kept the commandments, has he? And so Jesus says, as he looks at this rich young man, you read with me verse 24, this is what he says. This young man who trusts his works, his money, and his wealth more than God, who loves all of that more than God, Jesus says to him, it's real tough. It's real hard for a rich young man, for the rich and the successful to have eternal life. And then Jesus pulls out a needle. I don't know where he finds a needle, but he sees a needle maybe. He pulls it out. And then he says these incredible words, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich and successful man to have eternal life. You know the eye of a needle? You know how small it is? It is tiny, right? About our size. Have you seen a camel? You know, have you ever seen a camel? I'm sure Danny and Renee have in Mongolia. One of the things I first asked them when they came back was, hey, did you try camel pancakes in Mongolia? And they went, no. And I thought, wow, gee, I knew someone who went to Mongolia and tried camel pancakes. But you know, have you seen a camel, right? It's huge. You think of an eye of needles, that size. And Jesus says, it is impossible, he says. It's easy, but Jesus, it's impossible for the rich to be saved, but he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich and successful man to have eternal life. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying it's impossible. It is impossible to be saved. That's what Jesus is saying. You are asking the impossible, because it's impossible to get a camel through the eye of a needle. And Jesus says it's just as impossible for anyone who keeps trusting in their money and possessions to find God. It's just as impossible for anyone who is worshiping their works in life to find eternal life. It's just as impossible for anyone who is worshiping and trusting their wealth and their success in life to find eternal security. He's effectively saying, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. That's what he's saying. Now, everyone knows Bill Gates, right? I'm not a Bill Gates fan. That's why I'm a Mac user. Right? Everyone knows Bill Gates. You know, Bill Gates is worth about $56 billion. Not anymore, I suspect, after the global economic crisis. But he was worth $56 million a couple years ago. He gave away $23 billion to charity. Whoa, $23 billion to charity. I don't even know what that looks like. Right? But Warren Buffett, who many of you don't know, Warren Buffett is the world's second richest man. He is worth $52 billion. 3 years ago, in June, 3 years ago, he gave away $30 billion to five charities. That's $30,000 million. That's $30,000 with six zeros behind it, or nine zeros behind it. It's a crazy sum. I can't even work it out. But I do know this. If you sat down and you count it from one to 1 billion right now, if you started right now, one, two, three, four, five, six, if you count it from one to 1 billion right now, it would take you 95 years. He gave away $30 billion to charity. And when he was interviewed about his good works, his generosity, you know what he said? He said, there's more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way. The confidence of the man. More than one way to get into heaven, but this is a great way. $30 billion. Now you see the problem with hard-working, rich, and successful people? They tend to trust in their works, in their good works, in their earning capacity, in their success. They tend to trust in the work of their hands. They tend to find their comfort and their security in their money. And they think that their good works will earn them eternal life. They think that's how God works. Well, wrong. It doesn't work that way in God's economy. It doesn't work that way in God's bank, because when it comes to God, we are all bankrupt. And so, you see, some of us here, I suspect, are under the illusion that God works on the basis of our performance. The reality is that no one is good. No one keeps the commandments, because no one worships God alone in life. Most of us worship many other things in life, whatever that might be. Because we all have our idols, places we go to find our security, places we put our hope and trust in, gods we find our security in, things that are a priority for us that have overtaken God's place in our lives? Well, the rich young man had money and he wouldn't let it go. It's the air that gave him life. You know, most of you here at university, when you're at university, you wish you had money, don't you? You do, because we're at university, you don't have much money. It's the air you want to breathe, which is why some of you work hard. You believe that it'll give you everything you ever wanted if you get into the course and into the kind of work your course gives you. And then when you start work, you are never satisfied really with the money you have, which is why most professionals in our church are constantly looking for other jobs in other companies. It's the air they breathe. Believing that by moving, but that by having more, it will give them more security in life. You see, you don't have to be rich to be trusting in money, to be worshiping an object in life. You don't have to be rich to worship the works of your hands, because that's why we work hard. You don't have to be rich or wealthy to love wealth more than God. It's true. In 2001, Joe Gutierrez, who was a guy in the States, he's Hispanic, he wrote a book called The Heat. Some of you have heard the story, others have not. The Heat, Steelworkers' Lives and Legend. He was a steel worker, he was 42 years old. And in that book, basically, he tells five stories of the lives of steel workers. In one of the chapters of that book, he writes a story called Snow Danced in August. He describes a scene in the steel working mill where he worked, a scene that would be repeated over and over again each night. Where each night, silvery dust, silvery blue dust, those flakes would come down as the steel mill rolled, as it rolled pads over these pieces of steel that came out of this cooling tower. Dust would be pumped out, basically, as the steel was being rolled, blue dust. And it was a scene that would draw young men and women, families, their children, visitors. They would come, especially at night, to see this beautiful scene coming out of this steel mill. And so you'd come with your family, with your friends, with your visitors, and you'd see silvery dust being kicked up into the air, floating down, this blue dust sparkling against the backdrop of a moon, of a nice shining moon all around you. It was a beautiful scene. And he describes this scene, and it was beautiful, until years later they discovered that the dust was asbestos. People would come, and the steel workers would fight, basically, for that job. And he writes in his book, everybody breathed it, he writes. And he writes, he now suffers from the slow, choking grip of asbestos, as did many who worked there. And he writes that he's dying, it hurts when he breathes, and he says, to think we used to fight over that job. You see, one of the things we don't realize is that all that glitters around us is not gold. It's not gold. You breathe enough of it and it will kill you over time. Why? Because it numbs you. It numbs you to finding spiritual security in the right places. Because it takes you away from finding God, from finding eternal life, from trusting God. So you end up trusting that blue dust. All that glitters is not gold. Your works in life will gain you money. Your works will buy you everything you want in the world, but it will never buy you eternal life. And Jesus says it's impossible for anyone who keeps trusting in money, who keeps worshiping their works, to gain eternal life and to find acceptance before God. It is impossible for anyone who is trusting in their works, who are trusting in their wealth and money, to find eternal life. And so, sorry, rich young man, morally upright rich young man, trusting your money will not save you. Sorry, Mr. Gates, $23 billion to charity will not get you eternal life because you trust more in your works than Jesus. Mr. Buffett, $30 billion to charity will not get you a place in God's kingdom because you worship your works and your money more than Jesus. And the obvious question, and you find the obvious question in verse 26. You see there, it's obvious, isn't it? Because if I were listening to Jesus, it'd be my question. Because Jesus says it's impossible. And I'm sort of thinking, well, if it's impossible for a rich young man who is upright and successful and hardworking to be saved, what about me? Who then, Jesus says, verse 26, can be saved? Who can find acceptance with God? Who can find eternal security? Who can gain God's approval? And the answer is no one. No one can. Can you this evening? Are you perfect? Have you kept God's commandments? Is He the sole object of your worship? Do you love Him more than anything else in life? No one can. And so, here is God's solution in verse 27. Notice what Jesus says. What is impossible for you is possible with God. What is impossible for you, because you can't save yourself, is possible with God. God alone makes it possible for you to have eternal life. God alone has to save. You see, because there's nothing you can do in life to save yourself. It's all about what Jesus does. Hear this, and hear this well this evening. It's all about what Jesus does. In God's economy, in the way God works, it's all about what Jesus does that secures eternal life. It's Jesus' work that secures eternal life. Your works cannot save you. There is no good work that can save you. Your money cannot save you. Your possessions cannot save you. Only God can. And the rich young man, he was confident. He thought his works were pretty good, and he was doing pretty well. And Jesus shows him up. Why? Because he doesn't even come close, does he? He doesn't even come close to God's perfect standard. You find that he's living for, and he's worshiping, and he's trusting in money, and he hasn't kept the commandment, and he certainly has not kept the commandment about putting God first in life, about worshiping his Creator alone. And so only God makes eternal life possible, and he does it through Jesus. And that's the reason why Jesus came. And we need to be reminded, those of you who are regulars, you need to be reminded of that. And those of you who are not regulars in our church and are visitors here this evening, let me say to you, it is the reason why Jesus came. And that's the reason why Jesus died on a cross. It's the reason why he says to this rich young man, follow me and you will find eternal life. Follow me, trust me, and you will find eternal life. You know, Jesus never said to the rich young man, hey, keep the commandments and you will find eternal life. He didn't say that, did he? What did he say? Follow me and you will find eternal life. Because the cross is where God makes the impossible possible. The cross is where Jesus makes eternal life possible. For the cross is where Jesus dies in our place to save us. The cross is where he took your punishment and my punishment for the life we have lived ignoring him. The cross is the place where Jesus took the wrath of God on himself for the life we have lived worshiping other gods rather than our Creator. The cross is the place where Jesus was crushed basically for our idolatry in worshiping other gods in life. The cross is where Jesus is crushed for my sin and disobedience and idolatry to save me. A few years ago, really in 2006, there was a small group of about 8 skydivers who took off really from an airport in Missouri. They didn't get very far because they got up into the sky, and what happened was one of the engines actually failed. And the plane basically went into a nosedive. And as the plane dived, on board that plane was an Australian called Kimberly. She was 21 years old. When that plane crashed, there were only 2 survivors. Kimberly was actually one of those survivors, that young 21-year-old woman. In the moments before the plane, and what happened was when the plane nosedived, it crashed into some power poles, and then it flipped, and then it hung from a tree, and then it crashed basically onto the ground. And so Kimberly was on that plane, but as that plane, as the engines shut down, the 22-year-old instructor, and his name was Robert, he grabbed Kimberly, and he said to Kimberly, the plane's about to crash, and he said to her, whatever happens, look at me, focus on me. And he grabbed Kimberly, who was sitting next to him, and because they were ready for a skydive, he placed her harness, and he clipped her onto himself. And then he put his arms around her, and he put her head against his shoulder, and he braced basically her head with his head so that she wouldn't move. And he said to her, whatever happens, make sure that you're on top of me, because I and going to be the buffer for you. And when that plane hit those power poles and that plane flipped, one of the things that happened, and Kimberly retells the story, Robert basically was on top of her because they were upside down. And as the plane flipped, Robert actually moved his body so that he would be under her. And when that plane nose dived and crashed onto the ground, Robert was under her and he became the buffer that shielded her from the full brunt of the crash. And she survived, she lived, and she walked out of that plane, out of that wreck. He died. And you know what? It's unbelievable, isn't it? Because he was a total stranger. Right? I think some of us would have gone, I'm going to find a buffer. But not him. He says, I'm going to be your buffer. And it was a total stranger. And so one man took the full force of the crash for Kimberly. And he was a young man as well. He was 22. Here we read, and Jesus tells us, as the story of Jesus will unfold, one man did the impossible for you and I as well. For Jesus took your place and my place, and he died on a cross so that we might live. He died as the one who was going to be crushed, basically, for our disobedience. He died as the one who would carry and bear on himself the crushing wrath of God for the life that most of us have lived, ignoring him, rejecting him, worshipping other gods. That's how, you see, at the cross, God made the impossible possible. Because that's what Jesus did on the cross. A great exchange takes place. He holds on to you. He wraps his arms and his body around you. And he takes the full force of the judgment, the crushing judgment of God for you. He becomes the buffer that shields you from God's anger. He becomes your replacement. And he covers you with the sacrifice of his own body to save you. And he dies so that you might live. So that you might find and have eternal life. Which is why Jesus says to that rich young man, as he says to each one of us this evening, put aside everything. Stop trusting in your wealth and possessions. Stop worshiping other gods. And come, follow me. Because those things, they won't save you. Your good works, they won't save you. Because they're not perfect. All those idols you worship in life, they will not give you eternal security. Only I will, he says. And you think about it when you're falling out of the sky in a plane that's about to crash. Trusting in money, pretty insignificant. Trusting in your good works because you're out of control, pretty insignificant. When you're falling out of the sky, the safest place to be is in the arms of Jesus. Which is why Jesus says, follow me and you will find eternal life. And that's what Jesus says to each one of us this evening. As we encounter him, as we read of this man who encounters him, we're told to stop trusting in our works, to stop running after other things that we think will give us security in life, and to run to Jesus. To stop trying to pretend that we are good enough, and to start looking to Jesus to find eternal life. This young man, and it's a tragic story, to be honest with you. He left without finding eternal life. He left without finding God's acceptance because he was holding on to his life. And that's what he did. What about you? What about you? What are you holding on to life this evening? What do you worship more than the God who made you, who loves you, and who has a purpose for you in life? What are you living for that you think gives you security? But Jesus says, we'll never give you eternal security. And maybe for some of you this evening, you've realized that you aren't good, that your works aren't that good and that your works cannot save you. Maybe some of you have realized this evening that you've ignored God most of your life. And maybe as you've heard us look at the scriptures, if you've encountered Jesus for yourself in Luke chapter 18, maybe you've realized that all your life you've been worshiping all these other things in life, looking for eternal security and not finding it. And maybe you've realized for the first time tonight that you want eternal life and that you want to follow Jesus. Well, if that's you, it's very simple. It's a very easy process. It's called repentance. Repentance is basically taking action where you are right now. It involves three things. And it's summed up in the letters A, C, and T. It's about acting and deciding to act when you have the opportunity. A stands for basically acknowledging that you're not good, which is a very simple thing to do. Basically saying to God, hey, God, I'm not good. I've realized that. C stands for confession. Confessing that you have worshipped everything else in life. Till this point in time, you've worshipped everything else in life. And you want to confess that. And T is basically trusting Jesus with your life. Trusting Jesus really to save you. I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment. It goes something like this. It might be right for you. I don't know. And if it is, let me invite you to pray with me in the quietness of your heart. I might not hear it, but God hears it. And it's an opportunity to find Jesus tonight and to find eternal life. It goes like this. Dear God, I've been living my life trusting in my good works. I've been worshiping everything in life but you, God. I'm sorry for this. Please forgive me. And I need Jesus to save me tonight. Thank you that Jesus died to save me from my sins. Please take over my life and help me to live your way. That might be a prayer that's appropriate for some of you. I don't know. But if it is, let me invite you to pray with me and to pray that in your heart. And I can promise you, you will find eternal life. Let's pray. Dear God, this evening we come in the quietness of our own hearts and lives. And we know that you hear the thoughts of our minds, and you hear the words of our hearts. And so we come. We come open to you. We come carrying nothing but our empty, broken selves. And for some of us here, this is a prayer we want to pray for the very first time this evening. For others, it's a prayer that we need to pray because we've been holding on to our works in life and we want to let go. Dear God, this evening, I've been living my life trusting in my own good works. I've been worshiping everything else but you, God. And I am truly, truly sorry for this. Please forgive me. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to save me this very evening. Thank you that Jesus died to save me from my sins. Tonight, please take over my life and help me to live your way. Amen. And you know what? Let me read to you Jesus' promise to you. And it comes right at the end of that Bible passage. It's really a promise to those who have trusted him and who are following him. Because, you know, right at the end of Luke chapter 18, as the rich young man leaves, Jesus turns and he says to his disciples, those who have chosen to follow him, he says to them, this is my promise. No one who follows me will lose out, he says, on eternal life. You read it right there at the end of Luke chapter 18. No one who has given up everything to follow me, Jesus says, no one who has left everything to follow me, to trust me, to put me first, he says, will lose out on eternal life. And if you have prayed that prayer this evening, that is Jesus' promise to you. The team behind me.